downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
We're going to be talking about God's will for your future today. God's will for your future as we continue our study on the subject of Tomorrowland. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. We are examining the life of Elijah, and we will get into the life of Elisha, two tremendous prophets of God who were used in the nation of Israel, Samaria, when the nation was turning away from God. This is 60 years after Solomon's reign. A man named Ahab comes onto the picture. He is a wicked king. He is the son of another wicked king, and he is continuing the wickedness. We're going to look today at Elijah. Elijah was a man who stood for truth when people didn't want to hear the truth. The first wokeness, if you would, in the Bible. They didn't want to hear what was true. They wanted to close their eyes to the truth of God's Word. And yet Elijah stood for truth. In our message today, there's four characters that we'll be looking at. Number one is Elijah. Elijah was a prophet of God, a prophet, a man who knew the will of God. He knew the will of God, and he did the will of God. Tremendous prophet of God. He was a nobody. We saw a few weeks ago, he was a nobody. He became somebody because he was declaring the person of Jesus Christ. He was declaring Jehovah God and his will. And so Elijah was a man who knew the will of God and obeyed the will of God. First character in our message this morning. And then there's Ahab. Ahab was a man who knew the will of God, but he ignored the will of God. So many people are like that. They know what God wants them to do. They know God's will, but they ignore it. They choose to go another way. It's another term for rebellion. They know what God wants them to do. You say, how do you know that Ahab knew what God wanted him to do and ignored it? Because we see at the end of Ahab's life, when God pronounces judgment upon him, that Ahab repents of his sin. He knew what to do. And he asked for forgiveness, and because of that, it was the end of his life, he repented. God had grace on him and honored the fact that he repented. He knew what he was supposed to do. He was an Israelite. He was one of God's chosen people, and yet he chose to do the wrong thing, and he suffered the consequences for it. That was Ahab. The third person in this program, or in this message this morning, is Jezebel. Jezebel did not know the will of God, and she didn't do the will of God. She was from a pagan background. She was not an Israelite. She was a worshiper of Baal. The sad thing is this, that Ahab had the opportunity to influence her, but instead he allowed her pagan ways to influence him. It's a sad thing in our culture today that we allow that many Christians allow the world to influence them instead of determining, as Elijah did, to influence the world. Elijah changed his tomorrow. Elijah made major changes in his tomorrow, made a major impact in his culture because he knew the will of God and he did the will of God. Ahab knew the will of God, ignored the word of God, and Jezebel, who he could have possibly brought to God. Jezebel didn't know the will of God and didn't do the will of God. And then there's one more character. He's Obadiah. Obadiah was Ahab's right-hand man. Obadiah was a man, we'll see, who feared God, but he also feared man. And so he was sort of like a secret disciple. He was doing things behind the back of Ahab and Jezebel to protect some of the prophets of God. But he was fearful of man, and so he didn't take the stand that Elijah took. And so these are the characters in our story today. We'll start with 1 Kings chapter 18. Let's just read it together. The Bible says, and it came to pass, and you know what happened. Elijah, 3.5 years before this, stood before the king and before the nation of Israel. They thought it was a laughing matter. He stood and said, hey, it's not going to rain here because God's judging this place. It's not going to rain here for the next, until I say so. He didn't say until the next. He said, until I say so. And he goes off. And the king, he becomes a fugitive. Because what he said was going to happen took place. God took care of him. God provided for him. When the nation of Israel was going through famine, when the nation of Israel was going through drought, God was supplying for Elijah through ravens, through widows. God was taking care of his need. Though he was in the midst of all this, God was supplying for him as a faithful servant. And while drought and famine was going on, as these 3.5 years went by, he became more and more of a fugitive. They hated him. They were looking for him in all over the country. After 3.5 years, God comes to him and says, hey, listen, it's time to end this drought. And I want you to go and tell Elijah that we're going to end the drought. So the Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 18, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So he tells him, go, the guy that's looking for you, go show yourself to him. You've been a fugitive, you've been hiding, but now it's time you go show yourself to Ahab. And Elijah went and showed himself to Ahab, and there was sore famine in Samaria. So things are really bad. It's so bad, look at verse 3. The Bible says, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. That was it's his chief of staff. It was the man he worked that worked directly under Elijah or under Ahab. So he calls him and he says, the Bible says, now Obadiah, look at this, feared the Lord greatly. So he had a fear and a respect for the Lord, but he was also fearful of man. For the Bible says in verse 4, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Secret disciple, but he was protective. He thought, I'm going to do what God wants me to do because I do have fear of God. And he hides 50 prophets in one cave and he hides 50 prophets in another cave and he keeps them and protects them contrary to the will of Jezebel, contrary to the will of Obadiah or of Ahab. The Bible says in verse 5, and Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land. And unto all the fountains of water, and unto all the brooks, look how bad it was. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and the mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. He said, we're going to lose our animals, we're going to lose our weapons of war, we're going to lose everything. We've got to go find, if there's any puddles of water anywhere, you've got to come back so we can feed these animals. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. Now that's a shock. Guy's been missing for 3.5 years. His boss has been looking for him everywhere. Obadiah has a respect for Elijah because he's a prophet, and man, he's a bold prophet. But he's never expecting him to see him face to face. The Bible says, and Obadiah was in the way, and behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him. He knew exactly who he was, and he fell on his face, and he said, art thou my Lord Elijah? And he answered, I am. Then he said this, go and tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. You go tell him I'm here. Go get him and bring him here. That's the idea. But that freaks Obadiah out because he knows that nobody's been able to find Elijah for the last 3.5 years. He doesn't want to go get Ahab, bring him back, and Elijah's gone because God's protecting him again and hiding him away. So the Bible says, he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? Why do you want Ahab to kill me? What are you doing this for? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation under the kingdom whither thy Lord has not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he's not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and the nation that found thee not. But thou sayest, go and tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from me, that the Spirit of the Lord is going to carry thee whither thou I know not. So when I come and tell Ahab, he cannot find thee, then he shall slay me. You know, the guy's an angry guy. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Why would you do this? I've always feared the Lord, and you want me to go and tell him I'm going to bring him back here, and when I bring him back here, you're not going to be here, then he's going to kill me. That's the whole idea. That's the whole conversation. He said, and then he says, look, I'm a good guy. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord and prophets by 50 in a cave, and I fed them with bread and water. I took care of them. I didn't hide them. I took care of them. And now thou sayest, go and tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. He's going to kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Father, I pray as we are examining some truth from Elijah's life concerning your will, I pray, Father, that you might teach us your will for our lives, that we might walk out of here knowing your will for our lives and doing your will, that we might see your blessing in our life and we might influence our tomorrow. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I read this story, and I read it several times, the thing that kept going through my mind is how in the world did Elijah have the guts to stand in a culture that was totally contrary to him, stand up and stand for truth, to confront the king, and now he's going back, he's going to confront the king again. And I thought about the fact that Elijah was able to do that because, Ron, he knew the will of God for his life. He was absolutely, positively convinced of the will of God for his life. And when you know God's will for your life, then it gives you the confidence to do what God wants you to do. It gives you the confidence to make bold statements. It gives you the confidence to move boldly. If you are knowing that you are in the center of God's will, you are doing exactly what God wants you to do, then you can do things that to other people would look risky, because you know that you are in the center of God's will. So today I want to talk to you about God's will for your future. I want to examine Elijah and see what God's will is as for him, and what we can learn from him about God's will for us. God has a plan for your life. People will come to me and they will say, hey, I want to know God's will. Today, when you leave here, you will know God's will for your life. You will know God's will. I don't have a crystal ball. I don't have tarot cards. I'm not going to read your palm. I'm just going to share with you God's will for your life from the life of Elijah. What's the first thing? And by the way, Elijah was used by God again to transform his culture, to affect his culture in amazing ways, to rise up a school of prophets that would preach long after his demise. He was used tremendously of God. So what's the key? Again, he knew the will of God. Well, what is God's will for you? What is God's will for you? Number one, God's will is for you to know the Word of God. How could Elijah stand there so boldly? But again, because he knew the will of God. How did he know the will of God? Go back to chapter 17 and let's read several verses. Verse 2 of chapter 17, the Bible says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, oh, he got the word of God. Before he went and made any pronouncements, he knew the word of God. The Bible says in verse 5, and so he went and did according to the word of God. He got direction from the word of God. Look in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, he gets direction from the word of God. Look at verse 14 of chapter 17. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. He's speaking now the word of God. He's saying this is what God's word says. Look at verse 16. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord. All of that, every step that he took, he did it knowing the word of God. I want to say this again. God's will is for you, for your future, is for you to know the word of God. No question about that whatsoever. Look in chapter 18 and verse 1. Our very first verse this morning. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Why did he go back and stand before the king or go to Obadiah and meet Obadiah and say, go get Ahab, I got a message for him, I'm going to tell him it's all over. The famine is over, the drought is over. How could he say that? Because he knew the word of God. God wants you to know his word so you can walk in confidence. So you can be prepared to do the work that God has for you. It's no question whatsoever, God wants you in his word. And by the way, you can get into his word all sorts of different ways. In our culture, you've got the Bible, you can read it. You can get it on your iPhone. You can get it, you don't have an iPhone, you got some other thing, then you can get it. If you got a smartphone, my phone is much smarter than me. You can get on your smartphone and you can listen to the Bible every single day. You can drive down the road and listen to the Bible. You can get on KVXL 101.1 FM, commercial time, and you can listen to Bible preaching every single day. You can get the Word of God. You can be fed by the Word of God every single day, 24 hours a day. You can do that. You can get Christian TV. There's all sorts of ways that you can be fed the Word of God. And it is God's will for you to know His Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says this. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God wants you to study His Word. And here's why. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, he says this, all Scripture, that is the Word of God, is given to us by inspiration of God. That is, that's the word theonoustos. It means it's breathed from God and it's profitable. For doctrine, that is, it gives you teaching and for reproof to show you what you're doing wrong and for correction to show you what to do that is right and for instruction in righteousness, how to do the right thing. That's what the Word of God is there for. And that's why He wants you in His Word. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God wants you to be prepared to do the work that He's called you to do, and you can't do that unless you are committed to the Word of God. So it is God's will, number one, for you to know the Word of God. Secondly, it's God's will for you to pray. In Elijah's life, we see prayer, 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 prayer. All the time. You say, how do you know that he was a man of prayer? In James chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says Elijah was a man subject to passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. He prayed. He was a man who prayed, and when he prayed, the water stopped, and when he prayed again, the water came back. He was a man of prayer. God wants you to be someone who is consistently going to Him and praying. There's some wonderful songs about thanking the Lord. I can remember one when I was going to college many years ago that said, Lord, you know, I often come and I ask you for this and I ask you for that, but today I just want to come and thank you. I just want to thank you for what you've done for me. And that's good that you're thanking the Lord. God wants us to thank Him. God wants us to praise Him. God wants us to confess our sin to Him. God wants us to tell Him we love Him. God wants us to bow down and worship Him. And we should do that. But I want you to understand, God wants you every day to pray. The word pray means to ask. God wants you to come and ask Him for things. You say, why? Because it shows your faith in Him. It elevates Him in the spiritual realm. Things are going on that you cannot see. It elevates Him. And it tells all those in the spiritual realm, there's somebody on this planet that really believes. And when you come and you ask Him and He answers that prayer, it brings glory to Him. God wants you to come. There's nothing that brings more glory to God than for you to express your dependence upon Him in every matter of your life, asking Him to do what you cannot do yourself. That's why Satan does everything he can to keep you from prayer. God wants you to pray. So it's God's will, number one, that you know the Word of God. Number two, it's God's will. We don't have to question this. We don't have to wonder, what is God's will? God's will is for you to know the Word of God. God's will, number two, is for you to pray. Thirdly, it's God's will for you to live morally pure. It's God's will for you to live morally pure. You say, how do you know that from the life of Elijah? The Bible tells us this. In the New Testament, there was a figure named John the Baptist. And John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. We're told that. He came preaching. Jesus said, if you would have accepted it, John the Baptist was Elijah. But they didn't accept that. He came and spoke in the spirit and power of Elijah. And what did he preach on? He preached about moral purity. You say, how do you know that? Because his head was removed from his shoulders because he confronted the king about his sin of living immorally with his brother's wife. He condemned it. And because he preached on moral purity, John the Baptist's head his head was severed from his body. He died proclaiming truth. Now, the fact of the matter is, God wants us, and we see in Elijah a man who was morally pure. It's God's will for you and I to be morally pure in a morally bankrupt culture. A culture that says men should marry men and women should marry women and says that it's all right for a man to dress up like a woman and participate in women's sports and all the crazy stuff that's going on in our culture. Did you say it's crazy stuff? Yes. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Well, all this stuff that's going on in our culture, God wants you to understand what is right. God wants you to live morally pure. You say, how do you know that? That it's God's will for you to do that. I'm telling you, it's God's will for you. You say, how do you know that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this. I love it when something is just dead clear. For this is the will of God. Oh, I can know the will of God. This is the will of God. Even your sanctification. This is what sets you apart. That's what sanctification means. That you should abstain from fornication. What is fornication? Fornication is any type of sexual perversion. Fornication is a general term that talks about any type of immorality, anything that perverts God's plan. And God's plan is one man with one woman for one lifetime. That's God's plan. Anything else is fornication. It's a violation of God's plan. So that would mean premarital sex. That would mean extramarital sex. That would mean homosexuality. That would mean bestiality. That would mean lesbianism. That would mean men, pornography. Pornography. Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already with her in his heart. God hates pornography, and pornography will destroy your soul, according to Proverbs chapter 6. You stay away from that garbage. You say, why? Because it's the will of God that you abstain from fornication. That includes bestiality. That includes any type of violation of God's plan. For this is the will of God. No question, this is the will of God, that you abstain from fornication, that every one of you should learn how to possess his vessel. You say, well, how do you do that? How do I possess my vessel? How do I control my body and the body's urges? We'll talk about that in just a minute. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor as a set-apart vessel that honors God. Not in the lust of concupiscence, wanting something that's not rightfully yours. Even as Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. That is, you don't take what doesn't belong to you. And unless you're married to her or him, then that does not belong to you. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us, that is believers, unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. There's a warning there, that if you're a child of God and you're involved in this, God's going to chasten you. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So God, it's no question, it is the will of God that we be in the Word of God and know the Word of God. It is the will of God for your life that you pray on a regular basis. And it's God's will for you that you abstain from fornication. Well, Paul taught that to the Corinthians, and the Corinthians said, how do we do that? They wrote Paul a letter, and these people had all sorts of diverse backgrounds. Corinth was Las Vegas of its day. I mean, there was immorality of every kind. There was multiple marriages. There was immorality. There was every type of wickedness in Corinth. And now they got saved, and Paul had instructed them to abstain from fornication. Well, they write to him a letter, and they ask him, how in the world do we abstain from fornication? And he wrote back this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Here's a first clue. He said, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, that is about fornication, he said, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Here's a key thing. Keep your hands to yourself. Don't be hugging every woman that you see, and don't be hugging every man that you see. You keep your hands to yourself. You don't touch. We taught our kids as they were growing up, you don't touch, you don't hold hands, you don't cuddle, you don't kiss until you're getting married. Until you know this is the person you're going to get married. And be careful there, because engagements can be broken. Can you say amen to that? So I said, we taught our kids, you don't hold hands with, we told our girls, don't hold hands with boys, and we told our boys, don't hold hands with girls. My daughter Charity takes everything literally. We were having some games out, Awana games out in back of the church one night, and they were going to do a Red Rover thing, and everybody had to hold hands. And she came home and she said, Dad, there's a problem in our church. I said, what? She said, we were out there and we were playing Red Rover, and the person in charge told us to hold hands with the person next to me, and next to me there was a boy, and I didn't do it. I said, good, very good, wonderful. You said, that's extreme. I love it. We taught our children purity, and we need to do that. He said, good. Was that what he's talking about? No, he's talking about you like somebody and you're holding, you begin a physical relationship. It's good for a man not to touch a woman. And the Bible says, why? He goes on, but he says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. God didn't give you the permission to be touching someone that's not your spouse. I'm not talking about shaking hands and obviously that type of thing. I'm just saying we need to understand that God makes it clear. That's how you abstain from fornication. Now you say, beyond that, the Bible says in Proverbs that there's another key. In Proverbs, the Bible says, keep thy heart. The word keep there means guard. The word heart was the center of man. That is your soul. Keep your soul. Keep your thinking processes. So he's saying, guard what you think about with all diligence. That's how you stay pure. You guard what you think about, and you work hard at guarding what you think about. And that's difficult in our day and age. In Las Vegas, Nevada, you've got all sorts of things popping up all the time. And what you see, you think about. So he gives some very detailed things here. He says, listen, keep your heart. Work hard at guarding what you think about, because out of it are the issues of life. The idea is what you think about is what you do. What you think about, what you're going to wind up getting involved in. So be careful what you think about. Well, how do you guard yourself? Guard what you think about. He says, put away from thee the froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. That is, if you want to keep, you want to guard what comes into your ears, make sure that the wrong things aren't coming into your ears. People start saying things and you start thinking about it and you start wanting that. So guard what you're listening to. There is vocal pornography. And then let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. You better guard what's coming on your internet. You better guard that. And parents, you better guard what your children are watching. Oh, I trust my children. Well, you're foolish. Your children have the same flesh that you have. Well, they grew up in a Christian home. My children grew up in a Christian home, too. My son said to me one day, you don't trust me, do you? I said, no. I don't trust me. I don't trust me. Why should I trust you? Paul said that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. That's the reality. So he said, let thine eyes look right on, straight before thee, ponder the, and then he said, ponder the path of your feet. So he's saying here very simply, look, guard what you're thinking about by guarding what you listen to, guarding what you're looking at, and guarding where you go. I tell people all this all the time. God has given everybody in Las Vegas a wonderful gift. He's given you a sin visor. Other places it's a sun visor, but in Las Vegas it's a sin visor. Because there are billboards around here you shouldn't be looking at. And you should put down your sin visor and guard your eyes. And you need to learn to bounce your eyes and not look at things. Why? Because Satan is out to get you. You put something on your phone. You know that my wife is connected to anything that comes on my phone, it goes directly to her phone. She can see everything that I ever see. There's programs called Covenant Eyes for computers that you can put on there to guard what comes in. You say, are you that cautious? Yes, I am, because I think the devil would do everything he could to ruin my reputation and ruin my life, and he'll do everything he can to ruin yours. Can you say amen to that? So keep your heart. Guard your heart. How do you guard your heart? You guard your heart by guarding what goes into your ears, what goes into your eyes, and where you go. Be careful. You can do that. God's will is for you to live morally pure. That is absolutely the will of God for you in 2023. You don't have to wonder about what the will of God is. It's to know the Word of God. It's God's will for you to pray. It's God's will for you to live morally pure. Let me give you another one. It's God's will for you to give thanks in every situation. It's God's will for you to give thanks in every situation you face. That is the next point. Could you put that up there? It's God's will for you to give thanks in every situation you face. Now, I'm not saying you should be thankful for every situation you're in, but I know friends have been placed in the hospital and they gave thanks for being in the hospital, though they weren't thankful for being in the hospital. They gave thanks and God allowed them to lead the person in the next bed to Christ. That made an eternal change. Give thanks in everything. Give thanks. In fact, you say, how do you know that's God's will? Because the Bible says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In everything give thanks. Why? This is the will of God. It's God's will for you to give thanks in whatever situation you're in. I was in Southern California. I'd driven down to Southern California after I got two brand new tires on the front of my car. Within a week, I drove down to Southern California. My car was shaking like crazy. And I'm thinking, what in the world's going on? It's just like shaking. I get down to Southern California. I thought I had to get there. I couldn't stop because I had a meeting that I was supposed to be in there. When I got there, I had 45 minutes to get to the meeting. But I thought, I got to take this in and find out what the shimmering is all about. What's going on? I pulled it in, and the guy looked at my tires. He said, your tires are ruined. I said, they're brand new. He said, I don't care. Whoever put these tires on didn't line up the car, and your car's out of alignment, and you've ruined these tires. I thought, oh, my goodness. I just paid for them. This is going to be another $250, and I don't want to spend $250. Can you say amen to that? And so I said, can you take care of this very quickly? Because I have a meeting to get to. And he said, oh, no, there's four or five people in front of you. Don't you love that? And then he said, but that's okay, we have a waiting room for you. Don't you love waiting rooms in tire places? They're so nice and clean. They have that wonderful smell of rubber. And the bathrooms are always kept immaculately. And they're just it's just a wonderful place to meet people and have a good time. Well, I'm finding out I got to spend money I don't want to spend. I'm finding myself in a mess. I'm going to miss my meeting. I thought, I better just not talk. I said, okay, God, and everything give thanks. So I said, okay, I give thanks to you for this situation, but I'm really not enjoying it. My wife was with me. We went inside the tire waiting room, and I'm sitting there, and my wife said, my wife was just talking, and I got my phone out, and I started playing with my phone, because you got to do something to make time pass. I'm going to be sitting here for an hour and a half, miss my meeting, and it's not going to be good. And so I'm just doing stuff on my phone and just being quiet and being nice. A lady walks in. The lady walks in, and she's got a little, like, 2 or 3 year old monster with her. And that child starts going crazy all around the thing, and I'm thinking, what in the world? And she goes and she sits over here, a catty corner from us, and we're sitting there in our little metal chairs, and just comfortable as can be, and this kid's going crazy throughout the place. And I thought, man, this lady needs to read my book on raising kids. And so, but she hadn't, and it was obvious, and I'm sitting there, and my wife says to her, "Hi, what's your name?" Very pleasant. She said, "Oh, your child is just darling." I thought, you liar. You lied. And then she reached in her purse and she said, "Hey, can I give you something that my husband wrote?" And she reaches into her pocket and she pulls out one of these tracts, "You Can Know You're Going to Heaven." And she hands it to Sierra. And she said, "Oh, thank you." And so she had time. She was in the same predicament as I was. And she started reading that. Then my wife said, "I'm going to go to the restroom." And she left. And she left me there with Sierra and the terror machine. And she sat there and read it. And I'm just looking at my phone, just ignoring the whole situation, ignoring the phone. And then she said, Sir? I said, "Yes." Yeah. She said, I looked up and smiled. And she said, "Did you really write this?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Do I have to wait to go to church, or can I do this right now?" She wanted to receive Jesus Christ after reading How You Could Know For Sure You're Going to Heaven. I said, "Sierra, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners. The Bible says because we're sinners, all of us deserve to go to hell. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, and He came to this earth and He died to pay for our sins in our place. He was buried. 3 days later, He rose from the dead, was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses. And the only way we can get to heaven is by coming to Jesus and saying, 'Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that You are God, and I believe You died to pay for my sin. And I'm putting my trust in You. Would You please take me to heaven?'" And the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." She said, "I just read that." I said, "Would you like to call on Jesus?" She said, "Yes." And she bowed her head right there and trusted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. With a backslidden, mad preacher. Can you imagine that? Look, in everything give thanks, because you don't know what God's doing. He's got you in the situation He's got you in because He wants to use you for your glory. So no matter what you're going through, it is God's will that you give thanks for the situation that you find yourself in. Number 5, it is God's will for you to submit to God's authority. It is God's will for you to submit to God's authority. Elijah could stand and go before an earthly authority named King Ahab and say, "Listen, what you're doing is wrong," and say, "There's going to be a drought," and then come back 3.5 years later and say, "The drought is ending." And he could stand before an earthly authority under God's authority, because he knew that earthly authority was disobeying the heavenly authority. He was obeying the higher authority. By the way, it's never the Christian's right to rebel against authority. It is always the Christian's responsibility to obey the higher authority. And if a lower authority says something is okay or commands us to do something contrary to the Word of God, we always go to the higher authority. That does not mean that we have a right to reject everything the lower authority did. As far as we know, Elijah was a good citizen. He was obedient in all the laws of the land. It was just at this point, the king was doing something contrary to the higher authority, and at that point, he obeyed the higher authority rather than the lower authority. It's always our responsibility to have an attitude of submission. God wants us to have that. It is God's will for us to submit to authority. Where do you get that? 1 Peter chapter 2 says this. It says, "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." Why? For so is the will of God. It's very clear again. This is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God wants you to have an attitude of submission all the time. And when you do, you reflect that to those that are in authority and all those that are watching you. Obadiah was somebody who feared God and he obeyed the authorities. Obviously, he was in submission to the authority. But when the authority, Jezebel, said, we need to kill all these prophets, he said, no, I got to go with the higher authority. And he hid away 50 men in two different caves. So he protected God's people. He chose to obey God rather than man. And that's a Bible principle. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 5, when Peter was told by the Sanhedrin, you cannot preach in this name. They came saying, we straitly commanded you that you should not teach in this name. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. It's my responsibility to obey God rather than man. And so I need to always have that attitude of submission. Why? Because that is God's will. That's God's will for your future. God's will for your future, number six, is for you to be willing to stand for truth and to suffer for it. I shared this with my daughter the other day and she said, oh, I don't like that one. That's the truth. God wants you to be willing to stand for truth. Elijah was a man who was willing, who left his comfort zone. You understand? We don't know any of Elijah's backstory. We just know he came, that he was a Tishbite. We don't know anything of his backstory, but I'm telling you, it wasn't comfortable for him to go and confront the king and say, you're doing wrong. He could have said, oh, no. And maybe many other people did. Maybe they said, no, God, I'm not doing that. I'm going to lose my job. This is going to be, if I do this, it's going to cause problems for me. If I do the right thing, I'm going to be in trouble. No, God wants you, God, it is God's will for you to stand for truth, even if you suffer for it. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this. It says, for it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for doing well. Than for doing evil. In chapter 4, it says this. Go to the next one. It says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as a faithful Creator. That is, you do the right thing. And if you suffer for it, you got to be willing to do that. That's God's will. God, I'm going to do what you tell me to do. I'm going to walk according to your word. No matter what the consequences, no matter what anybody says. So God's will is for you to be willing to stand for truth and suffer for it. Now, having said all of that, we've looked at six different principles. Let me give you the last thing. Then it's God's will. When you do those things, it's God's will for you to do whatever you desire. It's God's will for you to do whatever you desire. Well, wait a minute, you just said it's God's will for me to know His Word and for me to be in prayer and me to live a morally pure life and to be giving thanks and for to be in submission to God's authority and to be willing to stand for truth even if I suffer. Yeah, that's exactly right. That's God's will. And when you are doing those things that are the will of God, when you are doing the things, listen, catch this. When you are doing what you know is the will of God, when you are doing what God's word, what we just saw, is God's will for your future. If you'll do those things on a regular basis in your life, then you can go and do whatever you want to do. You say, why? Because I love this. In Psalms chapter 37, the Bible says this. This is such a wonderful passage. It says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. If there's evildoers around you somewhere, say amen. Not talking about the person sitting next to you. I'm talking about generally in the culture. There are evil people. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. They're going to get the consequences of what they do. Neither be thou envious against workers of iniquity. They do wrong and they prosper. Don't be envious about them. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. This is what you're supposed to do. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's what you do. And by the way, that's delighting yourself in the Lord. That's the things we've just talked about. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. God, while everybody else is going through chaos, and by the way, that's what was going on in Elijah's day. Everybody in the land was going through famine and drought and hunger and all of that while Elijah was being taken care of. You delight, it says, just trust in the Lord, do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. God's going to take care of you. Look at this. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean if I delight myself in the Lord and I do all these things, that if I want a pink Cadillac, God will give me a pink Cadillac? That's not what that's saying. If I want a Harley Davidson motorcycle, he'll give me a Harley Davidson motorcycle. I've always thought that I would look really good on a Harley Davidson. But anyway, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this. If you're delighting yourself in the Lord, if you're doing the will of God by being in the Word of God, by praying, by staying morally pure, by being willing to stand for truth even when it's unpopular, when you're doing those things which are the will of God, then you're delighting yourself in Him. And the desires that come into your heart will not be your desires. They'll be God's desires. He will give you the very desires, and then you can go do whatever you want to. People say, how did you know that you were supposed to come to Las Vegas and start a church? Because I was delighting in the Lord. Not perfect. And by the way, he's not talking about being perfect. I was delighting in the Lord, and he put a desire in my heart to come back here and start a church. How did you know that Anna was the one that you wanted to marry? I was delighting myself in the Lord, and I thought, whoa, I had a desire. And so I could go for that desire. You see, it's no big mystical thing. I was delighting myself in the Lord. I wanted to do that. How do you know that you're supposed to be preaching in different churches in the next several weeks? Because God put a desire in my heart to do so. And I'm delighting myself in the Lord, and He put the desire in my heart. How do you know when God wants us to build or God wants us to move? Because if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, the desires that are in your heart will be God-placed desires. And therefore, you can pray with authority for those things and expect God to answer them. So if you want to know the will of God, ask yourself, am I delighting myself in the Lord? Then what are the desires that I have? And then go for it. Don't sit back and say, if it wasn't this age, if Joe Biden wasn't president, if there was something else, then maybe I would go for it. No, if God's placed a desire in your heart and you're delighting yourself in the Lord, then go for the desire. Because that desire is a God-given desire. And you don't have to talk to 16 different people. Just say, God, what is it that I want to do? What is it that God's putting on your heart to do? And then go for it. Go for it. Because the desire that's in your heart, if you're delighting in Him, is a desire that's come from God. So what's God's will for your future? Here it is. God's will for your future is for you to know the Word of God. God's will for your future is that you pray. God's will for your future is you stay morally pure. God's will for your future is that you be thankful. God's will for your future is that you be submissive. God's will for your future is for you to be willing to suffer for standing for truth. And God's will for your future is for you to delight in Him. Doing these things is delighting in Him. And then, when you're doing those things, here's God's will for your future. That you do whatever you desire. You can do the will of God. And you can know the will of God. And I hope you'll spend time asking Him, what is your will, God? And do it. Let's pray. Father, help us to take your truth. Help us to apply it to our lives, that we might be the servants you want us to be. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.